Dearly beloved in Christ, grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That we may grow, words that are familiar and that will become more familiar, words that the entire church has adopted as a theme to express our goals, our aspirations, and our hopes. And the folks out here who are in charge of the worship program added the thought, faith grows by grace. Our text, the eighth verse of St. Paul's second chapter to the Ephesians, "For by grace ye have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." This is the month of Reformation. And it's interesting to read in the theologians of 1977 that virtually every denomination, as compared, say, even to 1947, that the church did need reforming. In one sense of the word, that might be called a confession on the part of the Roman element, who now, after 460 years, have been willing to say, yes, we did need to make a reformation. And a confession on the Protestant side probably consists of the words, yes, and it still needs reforming. Because nobody today is quite as sure, perhaps, as they were 30 or 40 or 200 years ago, that they have all the answers. And yet one of the real problems posed by the Reformation still remains. And that is the question, how does the Reformation take place? If there are those who say it needed to be done, do they agree with the proposals that were made for accomplishing it? And if there are those who say it still needs to be done, are they agreed with the proposals that were made for accomplishing it? And it's right here that Lutheranism, the place where that Reformation really all started, perhaps can still make its greatest contribution to the discussion in the church, namely that reform and growth and faith, and all of these good things that we talk about take place by grace. By grace. And it's still probably the hardest theological lesson to learn. And maybe one of the reasons why Luther said that a man who can properly divide law and gospel deserves to be a doctor of theology. Because there is still the attitude found in nearly all circles that if something needs change, it shall be done by law, either church law or invoking secular law or shaming or humiliating or demeaning people until finally under the threat of this kind of law, they capitulate and a so-called reform is made. No, but when Paul says, "By grace you have been saved," and he says it to the Ephesians who had lived under a lot of law. They'd lived under paganism. They had been a city sacred to the goddess Diana. They were a religious people. And Paul has to come through and cut through all of that in their past. And I have to say to them, as he does to us, the fact that we are saved is in no way, shape, or form anything meritorious for you. It isn't because you obeyed the law. It isn't because you went out and got the Spirit. It's interesting that is called a charismatic experience. And yet it is a way still in which one elevates himself and his experience as compared to what Christ has done. It's when you talk about Christ and what he has done that you have the truly charismatic experience. And when you talk about his obedience to the law, that you talk about the real obedience of the law. And there is no other. That's what it meant when we said, by grace we have been saved through faith. Faith reaches out and appropriates what Christ has done. His actions, his experience. And then as this would nail it down, he says, and even that faith is not of yourselves, not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not of works which any man should boast. There's the negative. The positive, for you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Three times at least in this chapter, maybe more, he uses that reference to creation. We were dead in trespasses and sin, but he has created us anew. Even when we were dead, he has made new creatures of us. It is all his doing. And when we talk about growth, that faith grows by grace, we must remember that likewise this faith grows by grace. Which brings us into another very notable Reformation theme. There are some theologians here on your faculty that can probably answer it more accurately than I. But I have a feeling that the term means of grace is almost a totally loosened expression. The means through which the grace of God comes are the Word and the sacrament. Now, for generations, maybe for centuries, I don't know, farmers have known that the nitrogen in the air is what they need to get on those fields to make that crop grow. And they knew the nitrogen was there. But what they didn't know was how to separate it. The only time they normally got it was when it rained. And that, if it didn't rain, they didn't get their nitrogen. And they didn't get their crop. But when somebody discovered a way of extracting nitrogen and putting it in liquid form on fields, they began getting crops even when there wasn't much rain, or far less than normal. And the result, of course, is what we're experiencing this year, that even though we have drought, we have bountiful crops. Now, the point here is this, that growth in the church, reform in the church, stronger faith in the church, come about by the grace of God. And that grace of God does not just fly around. St. Luther makes his reference to the Holy Ghost, that is not. Nor does that grace of God come through our sweat and our good works. Could my zeal no respite know? That grace of God comes to us through the Word and the sacrament. And it is just as available to us as that nitrogen has been in the air to our farmers all these centuries. And we know how to get it. That is one of the great contributions of the Lutheran Reformation. Luther came and said, here it is, in the means of grace. And those means of grace have this quality. They're established by God, not by us. It's His baptism. It's His Lord's Supper. It's His Word. That Word is inspired by Him. He caused it to be written. We didn't sit and dream it up. He is the one who said, go and baptize. He is the one who got them together and in a way that we probably will never understand or comprehend, he said, as he gave them this bread and wine, this is my body, this is my blood. And it is his word that causes the body and blood to be there. His grace. And it is through that that his forgiveness comes, his promise of everlasting life, and his strength for Christian living, his strength for the sanctified life. And therefore, let's not spend our time in fruitless exploration of whether or not our good work could do it, or in fruitless ways of slamming people with more law, at which we, even in the Missouri Synod, are sometimes the most effective. But let us spend our time in enjoying and rejoicing in the means of grace that God has given to us. They're simple, they're beautiful. Your baptism is never farther away from you than your memory. Remember what he did for you, God. A pure grace, without any merit or worthiness or any cooperation or anything else, he made you his own. Maybe that's one reason why the church has always believed in the baptism of infants, because it symbolizes our helplessness. It symbolizes our total lack of cooperation. We contribute nothing to it. Somebody just picks us up and brings us down. And that's kind of the story of mankind all through his life in relationship to God's grace. And he doesn't, and with the Lord's Supper, he doesn't say, now if you believe the body and blood are here, or if you've been a real good boy this week, the body and blood are here. Well, he says to all of us, wherever the bread and the wine are given and the word is used, there it is. For free grace. Now, the name is Jesus, but his name. And likewise, wherever you open it, Genesis to Revelation, wherever you read it, wherever you hear it proclaimed, wherever you study it, wherever you preach it, there it is, the grace of God at work to change the hearts and lives of people, to create and strengthen faith, and to help them grow. Now, the word growth is generally speaking a very positive word. I see we can have a growth in the crime rate, a growth in unemployment, a growth in poverty. But generally speaking, we talk about the growth in the economy, the growth of the church, the growth of the Christian life, the growth in love. It's generally a good term. And remember, you young brethren who are preparing for the ministry and going out feeding people, feeding them on the bread and water of life. That's the way the congregation grows. That's the way the people grow. And the wonderful thing about it is that in the process, that also is the way you grow. You grow together. And so may the Lord during this month of Reformation, as we think of how gracious he has been to us, cause us to rejoice again in our forgiveness and to grow in our faith, to grow in our dedication to the means of grace, to use in them and to spread in them. Amen. The peace of God which passeth our understanding, keep our hearts and minds, keep Christ Jesus. Amen.